This feels like a Sunday morning for staying down on ground level. I think it was Joey or Leah who said, "Nobody's here." But you know, some of you have come, so that's wonderful. It's good to have a small, long weekend, summer weekend group gathered, and it's good to be able to open God's Word together and learn from Him together. Last week we spent some time at the end of our service praying for some physical needs that people were experiencing, and it's good to have Ranji with us, sort of a surprise. And there she is. She said to me, "Yes, I'm here and I'm breathing." So praise God. We thank God for His work of healing in your life and continue to commit you to Him for His love and care. And also Jillian is home from hospital, and we're praying also for Jillian's summer. I know that this is going to be a summer where she has to be careful, and where Mom and Dad are going to be encouraging her to be careful, and we want to continue to pray for her health and thank God for the work that doctors have been able to do so that she's home now. So if I could just encourage you to join me at this time, let's enter into God's presence. It's our privilege to pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, truly, you have given us a great privilege as your children, that we have confidence in our hearts because of your Holy Spirit, that we are heard as your sons and daughters when we enter into prayer. And so, Father, we thank you this morning that Ranji is here with us, Lord, for the answer that you've given to prayers that have been offered for her healing. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to show us the evidence of your grace and your love and your kindness in her life as you sustain her physically and bring greater strength and healing to her body. Lord, what an unexpected and happy thing it is to have her with us this morning, and we just thank you for this evidence of your goodness to her. Lord, we pray for Jillian as well, and thank you that she's home. Lord, thank you that doctors were able to figure out and bring the proper intervention for her health concern in these past couple of weeks. But Lord, we also know that this summer is going to be one where it would be natural for Eric and Kylie and Jillian as well to be anxious, to be concerned, to just wonder whether this issue may recur. And so, Father, we pray for a miracle of your Holy Spirit's work in their lives, that you would bring them peace, that you would give them confidence in you, and, Father, that you would give them wisdom as a family and as a mom and dad, and for Jillian, too, that you would give her wisdom beyond her years, as we've already seen in her life, Lord, that she would know just what activity is wise for her to be involved in, and that you would keep her strong and safe this summer physically. Lord, we count it a great privilege not only to be able to speak to you, but to hear from you as well. And so we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that we can count on this morning to be active in our minds and hearts, to apply the truth from your word to our lives in a way that is relevant and important for us to hear. And so, Father, we want to open our ears. We want to open our hearts to hear from you, and ask, Father, that you would plant in our lives seeds this morning of truth that would grow, that would make us stronger in you, that would better reflect your glory in and through our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in your bulletin this morning, as you came in, if you got one, you also received a little insert like this. And I encourage you to get that, because we're going to go over some things that we've already talked about together. And I think that this little picture of the circle and those arrows at on the insert there, I think yours is yellow, would be is going to be helpful for you in just remembering what we've learned together. This verse, and I want you, if you have a Bible, to turn to it again in 1 John chapter 1. Because this verse, I think, is really, in my own reflection on this topic, begun to sort of stand out as a theme verse for what we're trying to pursue as a Christian community when it comes to the challenge of conflict. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as He, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." Now this verse is really important to me as a theme for what we're actually actively trying to do together as a church when it comes to pursuing peace and dealing with conflict. Every church that I've ever known, been a part of, any church that you've known or been a part of, I can assure you that everyone enters into that experience of church wanting to get along with the others that gather there, right? Christian congregations, Christian community is meant to be a place where people get along, right? And you can see it in people's enthusiasm for new Christian community when they first enter into it. I've rarely spoken to someone who's come to Bridletown for the first time who isn't encouraged and enthusiastic about, wow, you know, it seems like this is a really friendly place and people are nice to me around here. And you can just see people wanting to sort of embrace that and say, this is good. I want to be a part of this. This is a positive thing that we would be a group of people who would get along with one another. Rarely do we begin any relationship, even apart from Christian community, rarely do we begin any new relationship with a desire to be in conflict with people, right? We want to get along with people. I mean, I even thank the bus driver when he brings me to my stop. I say, thanks. And he goes, no problem. You know, I don't know him. I maybe never see him again, but I want to get along with even strangers. And so we enter into all relationships, and especially in the church, with a desire to get along and to actually experience fellowship with one another. And yet, it is also true that Christian communities, that churches, are places where we often struggle with conflict. And we see evidence in the New Testament as Paul writes to churches, encouraging people, please be reconciled with each other. Or saying things like, don't let the devil get a foothold. That even in the early church, that we so often have romantic ideas about, that if we could just go back and be like the early church, like the church in the New Testament, then everything would be okay. But when we read the New Testament, we find out that things weren't even always okay in that church, in that generation, that people had conflict with each other. And I've quoted many times from Peanuts the quote that I love humanity, it's just people that I can't stand. You know? We love the idea of Christian community. We're drawn to that. In fact, as we've looked together in this series from the very beginning of creation, where God says, it is not good that Adam should be alone, I need to create a relationship in my creation between Adam and Eve so that the glory of God, the glory that God intended to express in creation, was reflected in a special way in the relationship between Adam and Eve. And so we are hardwired. We have a deep desire for community. We love humanity. We love the idea of Christian community. And I sometimes enjoy visiting churches and sort of not having to worry about what's going on under the surface and just enjoy the experience of community with other Christians. But it's people that I can't stand. You know, it's when I really start to get to know people and begin to understand the differences between me and another individual, that's when conflict starts. And it doesn't mean that I can't stand all of you. But, you know, as we really get to know each other, as we walk down that road of Christian community, we begin to experience conflict, bumps, things happen. You know, I can tell you things happened just this morning for me, and some of you will know as an inside experience what that's about. Things happen that our tempers flare. And even before our service started this morning, I had to go around and apologize to people. Sorry about that. You know, I'm thinking, here I am going to preach a message on community and conflict resolution and reflecting the character of Jesus to each other in community. And I blew it already this morning. And that's life, isn't it? As we pursue the ideal of Christian community, of unity, as God teaches us about in His Word, we bump into each other and we grind against each other. And sometimes sparks fly and we end up in conflict. And so, as that happens, we have to decide, what are we going to do? We find ourselves irritated by another person. Or somebody says something that hurts us. Or we watch another person with a habit in their lives that really we know is damaging the Christian community. They keep doing it over and over again, and we think, that's not helpful. That seems to be sort of doing damage to this dream that we all have together of experiencing community in Christ so that Jesus would be glorified. And we notice these things in ourselves and in our relationships and sometimes going on in other people's relationships. So what are we supposed to do? And I've suggested to you before that all of these arrows that you see on your handout, all these arrows that are pointing out of the circle, are strategies that are sort of instinct strategies. They actually come out of our sin nature, I believe. And I don't know if this list is comprehensive, but it's pretty helpful, because I think these are all habits that we can identify with. That as we bump up against each other and we recognize that something's wrong, there are all kinds of ways that we just, like that, tend to respond. And one of them is this fairyland response. And we've looked at it over and over again. And I know for some of you, this is your instinctual response. It's a response of denial. Nothing's wrong, you know? Even though somebody is really bothering me, even though I've been deeply hurt by something that's happened, I'll just say, oh no, it's okay. Nothing's wrong. Just denial, right? Just push it down and hope that it doesn't come up. And our relationships end up worse because now we're faking it with each other. Or flight school. If denial is sort of saying, well, I'm just going to keep it within myself, then flight school, the sort of running away, the withdrawal from conflict, is not that I'm going to keep it within myself, but I'm going to keep it away from the person that I really need to talk to. The person who's actually bothering me, or the person whose behavior I think is really a problem. And rather than talk to that person, I'll just go and talk to somebody else over here. And we've had some fun talking about how, you know, in Christian community, these are often prayer requests, right? We don't actually admit that we're gossiping about somebody who's getting on our nerves. We say, could you pray for me? Because, you know, this situation's going on with this other person, and man, they are really ticking me off. And then, you know, it's not, I don't really want to talk to them about it, but if you could just pray for me in this situation. And so flight school is another direction where what we're trying to do is keep that dream alive that we can live together in Christian community, and we're operating out of our flesh, out of our sinful nature to try to achieve that. So we're pushing down the feelings that really need to be expressed, or we're going out and just talking behind someone's back. Another solution to conflict that is an effort to try to keep the peace and keep that dream of Christian community alive is the fortress tower, the defensive reaction. Don't talk to me about my problems. You know, I didn't do that. I didn't mean that. You're wrong. And let's just, you know, there's no problem because there's nothing wrong with me. So just deal with it. And even defensiveness like that is an attempt to just keep things smooth. And Fight Club, of course, people who are sometimes really sort of excited about conflict, they love to go around just setting everybody straight. And I've suggested to you before already many times in this series that people who are aggressive like that in conflict, I think, are often operating out of the idea that if they can just recalibrate everybody else and fix everybody else's problem, that then everything would be fine. You know, this church would be great if everyone just listened to me. I've got tons of great ideas. I know what's wrong with everybody. And so if you just would all listen to me, right? And maybe you've encountered people who have that sort of Fight Club approach to trying to maintain the peace. And this is why 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 is so important, because it positively identifies the direction that we're supposed to go as we pursue the desire that we all have deeply inside of us to have genuine Christian community. It's none of these arrows. They actually lead away from Christian community. They make the problem worse. But it's this commitment to walk in the light as God is in the light, to have fellowship with one another, so that the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. What this text is talking about is that all sin in our lives, sin that we're experiencing in relationships with each other, even things that we identify, that we see other people doing that are damaging community, all of that has to be brought into the light. Everything is meant to be brought out into the light. In fact, I would encourage you to do a study, if you have the opportunity, on this theme of light in the New Testament, light and darkness. Because over and over again we see that God is drawing us into the light. And what happens when we step into the light is that we're exposed. Our sin is on display in the light. And so as we really want to pursue Christian community, it's not about pushing it down or taking it off to the side or denying it so no one admits to it, or trying to fix everybody else's problem out of a sense of spiritual pride. It's really with humility and out of a desire to honor Jesus, bringing things out into the light so that they can be dealt with. And notice that what the text says here, that if it's conditional, if we're walking in the light, if that's our commitment, that all sin would be exposed, because that's where God is, that's when we have fellowship with one another. You know, this is why in the New Testament there are strange verses like, confess your sins one to another. And we say, what? No way. It's because the New Testament writers, under the inspiration of God, are committed to drawing Christian community into the light, even if it requires that we confess sin that no one else would ever know about if we just kept quiet about it. The commitment is to walk in the light. And that is where we have fellowship with one another. And then it goes on to say, and that's where the blood of Jesus is going to purify us from all sin. It's only in the light that we can experience forgiveness and healing and transformation to become like Jesus. Remember that in order to be in the light, and that's why in that sort of circle around the circle, there are these three things that are sort of holding us in that experience of being in the light. How are we going to stay in the light? Well, clearly God's Word keeps us in the light together. And we've turned many times already in this series, I think we have, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And so that's kind of the key verse for us to remember. If we're going to be together in the light, not practicing these negative approaches to handling conflict, but saying instead, in humility before God, we want sin to be exposed. We need to be guided by God's Word. And notice that much of the The language here applies really well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Do you want to know how to stay in the light? How to live within the sense of boundary that God has for His people? That's what His Word is for. It teaches us, and I've said this before, it gives us a picture of what Christian community is meant to be. It gives us a picture of what the Christian life is meant to be. That's teaching, giving us a vision, a mental idea of what it is that God desires for our lives, individually and as a community. But it not only teaches us, it also rebukes us. It exposes those things in our lives, in our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our words. It rebukes us about things that are out of line with what it means to walk in the light, with what it means to be a Christian community, with what it means to be a disciple. God's Word is going to rebuke us. It's going to sting us sometimes, because that's the Holy Spirit working through God's Word to bring us back into the light if we're submissive to the rebuke that the Scripture will bring. It will also correct us. And just sort of that, I like that word in the sense of just a course correction. Just the idea that sometimes we're drifting off of the direction that God would have us go. And so God's Word corrects us. And it also trains us. It teaches us how. It shows us in very practical ways how to live as a Christian disciple. And so God's Word keeps us in the light. Also, God's Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. So back up. Use your left hand and move yourself back in the Bible here to Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 22. Very familiar, the fruit of the Spirit. But think about how the fruit of the Spirit is necessary for us to live together in the light. Notice how many of these words that we're going to read here about the fruit of the Spirit deal with relationships and with qualities of character that need to be present in our lives if we're going to deal with conflict in a healthy way. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of those words are not directly relevant to conflict and dealing with relationships? Maybe joy, you might say. Well, joy, you have to squeeze that one in to really make it relevant to a conflicted relationship situation. But love, yeah, love's definitely relevant if I'm in conflict. Peace, that's definitely relevant if I'm in conflict. Of course, joy is too, but it's a bit of a squeeze maybe. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you think Paul, as he wrote Galatians chapter 5, knew something about what it meant to be in conflict? What it meant to try to walk together in the light? I think he did. Those who belong, he goes on to say, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I wonder how much of our conflict in Christian community comes from provoking each other and envying each other. And Paul is sort of setting these two things up as opposites, as antithetical to each other. He's saying either you're going to walk by the Spirit or you're going to walk in this constant provoking and envying each other. You're either going to have the Spirit's help to walk in the light, to be a community that actually experiences unity in Christ and deals with sin together under a commitment to experience God's forgiveness and healing and transformation, or you're going to be a community that's walking in the flesh. And if you do that, you're just going to be provoking each other. You're going to be envying each other. You're going to be practicing all these arrows that lead out from Christian community because you're not being guided by the Holy Spirit. You ever been in a situation where you know what the Holy Spirit is encouraging you to do, and you know what you want to do instead? I don't think I'm alone in knowing what that's like. Have you ever been in a situation where you know what the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do in a conflict situation, and you know what you want to do in your flesh? I don't think I'm alone in that either. The Holy Spirit is another tool that God uses, not only His Word, but also His Spirit, to keep us together in the light. And then also, God gives us each other. God gives us the church. And one text that I like about how we belong to each other is Romans chapter 12, verse 5. And in this passage, Paul is speaking specifically about spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are given to the church to build the church up in maturity in Christ. That's why spiritual gifts are given. So that we can better do the work, more fully do the work that God has given us to do as His church. Spiritual gifts have an impact outside the church because God's given us the work of mission and witness. And spiritual gifts have an impact within the church because God has given us the task and the commandment to love one another, to be unified. He's prayed that we would be one, even as He is and the Father are one, that the world may know that Jesus was sent from God. And so, in the context of spiritual gifts, Paul says this: "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." I like that. We belong to each other. We have an accountability to each other. We've been brought together by the power of God's Spirit, individually redeemed if we belong to the church, and yet knit then together. And we belong to each other. And we have a necessary function in each other's lives to keep together in the light. And I've said before, and I'll say, I just want to mention again, as we review this this series this morning and bring it to a close, conflict is often the time, conflict is often the moment when God is using His body, the church, other brothers and sisters in your life so that you will grow to become more like Jesus. Conflict is often the moment when God is using His community to bring you back into the light. He's either helping you to grow, to be more mature in dealing with someone else's sin, or He's helping you to grow by exposing sin that you've not yet admitted in your own life and you don't recognize or haven't experienced total victory over. And we have to understand this. This is so important. That when we are in conflict, in the church particularly, and also generally in relationships, there is a moment there, an opportunity for God to do work of growing us to become more like Jesus. Jesus knew exactly how to deal with other people's sin. He knew exactly how to balance and bring together truth and grace in relationship with people who are caught in sin, right? He knew how to handle people who were sinful so well that they were actually attracted to Him and changed and transformed through their relationship with Him. You think about Zacchaeus, longing to see Jesus. You know, he's the outcast in his town. He is the most notorious sinner, and he wants to be with Jesus. And Jesus knows exactly how to deal with him in such a way that Zacchaeus' life is completely turned around. And so to grow to become more like Jesus means that we will develop skill in dealing with other people's sinfulness. We won't be shying away from it. We won't be gossiping about it. We'll be bringing sin as it's exposed in other people's lives out into the light in a way that is the way like Jesus could do it. That's what it means to be spiritually mature, at least in part. And it also requires that we are going to have to learn to deal with our own sin, because as we embark on this and the Holy Spirit makes us alive in Christ and we begin to follow Him, there's a lot of stuff that's going to need to be exposed, right? And we're going to be doing that until we see Jesus face to face. And so we better get good at recognizing sin in our lives. And conflict is often that moment when God is using His church to bring you into the light, to help you grow. A couple of hard issues that I want to just highlight here that are so important as we continue to pursue this theme verse of walking together in the light. There's the hard issue of submission and authority. And we looked last week at this. And I won't look again at that passage, just in Ephesians chapter 5. But another encouragement here from Hebrews chapter 13. It's necessary, if we are going to walk together in the light, if we're going to learn to deal with conflict and with sin in our lives and in other people's lives and in our relationships, if we're going to deal with it in a healthy way, we need to understand submission and authority. And in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." The writer of the letter here is saying, you have to understand the role of authority in your life, and you have to understand the principle of submission. And so he's encouraging his readers, and God is encouraging us by His Holy Spirit to submit to authority. And he also gives a picture of what it means to have authority in the kingdom of God. It's to keep watch over those you've been given authority for. Keep watch as someone who has to give an account. And in most of our lives, we have to learn how to take spiritual authority, how to actually, with humility, recognize that God has placed us in someone else's life in order to help them grow spiritually. And we need to understand how to receive that mantle of authority. We also need to understand how to submit under a mantle of authority and not reject it. And what it means to submit means that we recognize that God has placed another person in a position of authority over us for His good purposes in our life. And we submit to that authority. Just a quick word. I think there's a difference between submission and obedience. I think submission is meant to be an attitude of our heart. We submit out of reverence for Christ. And we submit to one another. It doesn't mean that we're always going to obey if leadership calls us to do things that are contrary to God's word. And so that heart attitude of submission is absolutely essential. Even people who are in a role of authority, as you see here in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, don't have authority without accountability. So everyone is required to submit to the lordship of Christ. And if God places you in someone else's life or in the lives of many people, as a spiritual authority, He does that entrusting you with the responsibility to care for their spiritual development, not to lord it over them. And if God places you under someone else's authority, He's doing that for your benefit as well, that you would grow to become more mature in Christ. And if we try to deal with conflict and we say, okay, let's bring all the sin out into the light and, you know, let's confront one another in love when necessary, but we don't understand submission and authority, and we don't enter into these conversations and challenging situations with a desire that Jesus is always going to be glorified and that we're always submitted to His Lordship as we have these conversations, and we don't enter into these conversations recognizing that authority is a gift of God's grace in our lives that comes with accountability, then I would suggest to you that it'll just be a mess. We need to have a hard attitude recognizing the priority of submission and recognizing the serious responsibility that God gives us when He places us in a position of authority in the church or in His kingdom. We also need to cultivate a heart attitude of forgiveness. And this is going to be the last thing that we look at. Ephesians chapter 4. Going back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And I'm going to back up just a bit here to verse 25, because again, think about this as it relates to the priority that we must have to walk together in the light. Therefore, verse 25 of Ephesians 4, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Don't be in the dark, walk in the light. For we are all members of one body. Why do we walk in the light, speaking truth to each other instead of falsehood? Because God's desire is that we would be unified as a Christian community. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Satan's strategy from Genesis chapter 3 until 2010, July 4th, has been to divide God's restoration work through sowing seeds of conflict within the people, the very people where God is working. Just as God's glory was reflected in a relationship between Adam and Eve, and Satan was right there to try to destroy it, so too as God restores His creation intention and calls people into community in Christ, Satan is right there. We have to recognize that conflict and that divisive work is a spiritual battle that we're in. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. It looks like Paul is just directly confronting an issue that he is aware of that's functioning in the Ephesian church. And he's just sort of applying his principle. Let's speak truth to each other. Let's not walk in the dark. Let's pursue unity. Let's not give the devil a foothold. And this specific thing that's going on in your church, he's been stealing, must steal no longer. Maybe it's an individual. Maybe it's a group of people. And he's essentially saying that people likely are robbing from the church by becoming overly dependent on the financial care that the church is offering them. He goes on, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so as we bring an attitude of submission, the heart issue of submission is so critical. The heart issue of forgiveness is critical as well. We need to look to the cross. We need to recognize that we have been forgiven a greater debt than we will ever be asked to forgive another person for, no matter how dark another's action is towards us, it doesn't compare to what God has forgiven us for in Christ. And so he calls us to forgiveness. And that's a hard attitude that we're going to need to practice if we're going to walk together in the light. It's the same principle that comes through in Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Well, we want to be a church that's unified. There's not a church that doesn't want to be that way. We are going to have conflict. We are going to experience difficulty in pursuing that. And there are going to be reactions that come up just like that, that will actually drive us away from really experiencing the unity that God desires for us in Christ. We need to be committed to walking together in the light. We need to be committed to exposing sin as we experience it in our own lives with trusted Christian friends. And we need to be willing at times to confront with humility sin that we see others engaging in that's damaging the unity of the church and the integrity and purity of the church. We need to enter into this guided by God's Word, guided by His Spirit, recognizing that the church is a gift that God gives to us to grow us to become more mature in Christ, recognizing that difficulty in relationships is a key opportunity where God wants to work by His Holy Spirit to make us more mature as Christians. We need to enter all this with an attitude of submission, with a willingness to forgive. And those two questions that I've mentioned a few times already in the series are there for you at the bottom of the insert, encouraging you not to ask who's right when you're involved in conflict. Don't ask that. That's going to be exposed in time. But don't try to predetermine who's right. Enter into conflict with the spirit of humility, asking instead, how is God desiring to help me grow to become more like Jesus through this situation? And how can I reflect the character of Christ to others in this situation? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these thoughts that we have reflected on for a number of weeks about conflict and Christian community and really seal them in our hearts and minds in a powerful way. Lord, that we would understand that there are reactions to difficulty in relationship and conflict that are so natural for us, but they're so unhelpful. And they're so wrong in terms of pursuing Christian community. Help us, Lord, to be people who submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Help us to have that attitude of humility and that priority that you would be glorified in our relationships. Lord, if you've given us authority in relationships or in your church, we ask, Lord, that we would understand that is given for the purposes of benefiting other people, and that we would exercise that authority under your lordship, recognizing that we're accountable to you. Lord, if you've placed us under someone's authority, help us to recognize as well that you've done that for your good purposes in our lives. Give us that heart attitude of submission that all of us need. Lord, also make us a forgiving people. People who are quick to forgive, who persevere in forgiveness. Lord, I pray especially for those who might be deeply wounded, maybe from something that happened a long time ago and would really struggle to even know what it means to forgive. Lord, I pray that you would guide those who are particularly hurting in our church this morning towards that moment of forgiveness where they can leave the person who has hurt them with you at the foot of the cross and really, by your grace, be able to walk walk away and no longer carry the burden of holding that person's sin in their heart. Lord, I pray that in general we would be a forgiving people. Thank you, Lord, that you've prayed that we would be unified. So we know that you are working by your word, by your Holy Spirit, and in our relationships to help us deal with conflict so that you will receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.